You can get out your Bibles and open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So, obviously, if you haven't heard, last Sunday I announced that I was resigning the pastorate of the church effective Sunday, July 26th. It was a hard Sunday last Sunday. It's been a hard week. It's been a hard month for me. As I've been going through things and deciding what needed to happen and so on and so forth. I appreciate all of the sentiments of support that many of you gave to my wife and I last Sunday. They were very much appreciated, and I know that these things are hard things. I'm going to try to keep it together today, and I'm here, and I'm very trying to be very task oriented in my thinking and not allow sort of the emotional side of my brain to filter into this. Okay, I have never resigned a church before, and I don't know of a manual that tells you how you're supposed to do it. So I did it the way that I felt like I should do it, and in reflecting back on it, there's some things that maybe I wanted to say that I neglected to say, didn't think to say, just because of the nature of the moment and what was going on. The first thing I want to say is that nobody arrives, a church does not arrive at a situation that we're in right now without there being some contributions and failings on the part of the pastor. And in our emergency board meeting on June 8, I took accountability and acknowledging the following things, and I want to share them with you. Number one, I acknowledge past passive leadership. I became more direct and structured, but only after situations had already escalated, and I should have led more soundly earlier. Number two, I acknowledge that my leadership or lack of it allowed things to develop the way that they did, and that I should have stepped in more clearly and corrected untrue and harmful statements in the moment, and not staying passive. I stayed too passive on certain things. Number three, I acknowledge having put off hard conversations with other elders and persons within the church. Number four, I struggled, especially early on, to balance advocating for my wife and leading impartially. And I didn't always navigate that tension as clearly or proactively as I should have. Number five, I acknowledge a flesh tendency / pattern for people pleasing and peace above confrontation and biblical reconciliation. These are my faults. These are my failings. Okay? So I want to make it clear that we don't come to something without some contributions on my part. And I feel like I have been the leader, and it is necessary and pertinent to take ownership and accountability for those things. And so, 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Notice it doesn't say this. It doesn't say if a man possesses a calling. It doesn't say if a man possesses a spiritual gift. It doesn't say any of that. It says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire a what? A good work. I have functioned in the office of a bishop for 26 years. And because of the list of things that have happened over the last decade, I've reached a point where, at least for now, I'm not saying forever and for always, but at least for now, I do not desire the office any longer for a time. I need to step away. I need to heal. I need to think through things, okay? But as I do that, I want to be clear with you guys, the church, as you think about the future, that this verse says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire a good work. I don't want you to think that you have to go out looking for something that Paul, our apostle, does not tell you to look for. He tells you to look for somebody that has the desire to do the office. He says, look for somebody that has a desire to fulfill the work. And a lot of what we see around us in fundamentalism, and go to Ephesians 4, and fundamentalism and Pentecostalism and different things, is a lot of talk about calling and about gifting and about all of these kinds of things. And, you know, you got to like read the tea leaves and figure out, you know, are you called? Are you gifted, etc.? I want to say to you that that's not the way Paul talks about it. He talks about it as a desire that a man has. Okay. And that if a man has the desire, then you go through the rest of the qualifications, right? And Nate has gone through those here recently as he's talked about things, right? The nature, the characteristics, the temperament of somebody who's going to lead. And the only, I think Nate said it this way, the only thing there that is like a competency issue is that the person has to be apt to teach. They have to be apt to teach. They have to have the desire to do it, and they have to meet the general guidelines that the scriptures give. But there's nothing said about a gift. There's nothing said about a calling. Ephesians chapter 4, notice verse 11. Notice it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What is the tense on the word gave in that verse? It's past tense. So when Paul writes Ephesians at the end of the book of Acts, he's already speaking about these gifts as having been given, or that they were, that they, in a past tense sense. In other words, he gave some. So it doesn't say he is giving. It doesn't say he will give. It says that he what? Gave. Okay. And so these are gifts that God gave the church, the body of Christ, during its infancy, during the Acts period, as Israel was being diminished off the scene in Romans chapter 11, and the body of Christ was emerging, and Paul's ministry was taking place, and he was going out on his apostolic journeys. Notice verse 12. What's the first word of verse 12? For. So verse 12 is going to tell you what he gave them for. Verse 11 says he gave them. Verse 12 says for. For what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Until the word of God was complete, the church, the body of Christ, needed these gifts to be functioning in their midst until the scriptures were complete, until they had a complete revelation from God. Okay? So notice at verse 11 it says, and he gave some. Verse 12 says what he gave them for the perfecting of the saints. What's the first word in verse 13? Till. What does that tell you right away? Just basic common sense reading tells you that they were given for a time till something else came and was going to what? Replace them, okay? Till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I want to be clear with you about something, okay? There's nothing special about me. There's not. Okay? I'm just a guy with a Bible and the Holy Spirit inside of me. I don't have any special gifts. I don't have any holy unctions. There's nothing special about me. I am a guy with a Bible that had a desire to do the office of a bishop. That's all. Okay? I don't claim any special calling or anything, because I believe, and when I eventually exit the pulpit here, I'm going to say to you that I still believe every single thing that I taught you folks. I still believe the King James Bible. I still believe Paul's my apostle. I still believe that I'm a member of the body of Christ living in the dispensation of grace. I still believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. I believe all of those things, all the things that I've taught and the church has stood for 19 years. I still believe all of them. This is not about me changing my mind doctrinally. This is not about me changing my mind theologically. This is about me just no longer having the desire for the office. And so as you think about the future, you need to find somebody that has a desire. You need to not be looking for holy anointings and extra functionings and all this sort of thing. You need to be finding and identifying men who have a desire to want to see the ministry continue. Okay? And hopefully to continue in the same way. And I also want to be clear about something else here at the outset, and that's this. Many are asking me if I would consider just taking a sabbatical and come back in 6 months to a year. I cannot make you any such promise. And I don't want to give anybody false hope. I don't want you to be sitting here thinking, well, if we can just, you know, do something for 6 months, then pastor will come back, or a year, pastor will come back. I don't know, and I can't promise, but I will say this also, okay? I won't rule anything out. But right now, I need to go away, and I need to be like Moses, and I need to go into the wilderness for a while, and I just need to be without the responsibility, without the pressure, and so on and so forth. So losing a pastor obviously is a significant transition. And the scripture provides a number of exhortations that are especially fitting when it comes to a church losing its shepherd, if you will. The emphasis should not be on dependence upon one man, but dependence upon Christ. Christ is the head of the church, not Brian Ross, not any other pastor, not any other human. It's Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Okay? And so and I understand the emotion of it, because trust me, I have it too. Okay? But the emphasis should not be dependence upon any man, myself or anyone else, but upon Christ. His word and the faithful leadership of godly men. So I want to, knowing that the men are having a meeting following this sermon to talk about the future, I want to give some biblical admonitions specifically today to the men of the church as they consider their next steps. Okay, Colossians chapter 1. Number 1 is remember that Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Not me, not Pastor Jordan, not Brother Reed, okay? Not some other preacher, it's Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, referring to Christ, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, okay? So the church has not lost its head. The church has not lost its ultimate true north, if you will. Its ultimate navigational reference point. That has always been Jesus Christ. Okay? Now I understand that the tendency that we have as humans, even well-intended members of the body of Christ, is we tend to put our faith and our confidence in people, in men, in preachers. And that's a misplaced dependency. Okay? Christ is the only head of the body of Christ. Get Ephesians chapter 5. So remember that Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 5. Look with me at verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of who? The body, okay? So number one, remember that Christ is the head of the church. And I want to encourage you to keep your focus fixed on Christ, not on personalities, okay? Christ is the solution. Get Acts chapter 20. Number two, continue in the Word. Continue in the Word. Acts chapter 20. Paul's farewell here to the Ephesian elders contains perhaps the greatest pastoral charge in Scripture. This is the famous passage where he calls the Ephesian elders there to Miletus to talk to them. Okay? And we'll start at that there at verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Saw that last week. And temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might have finished my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For this I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, here it is, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all that are sanctified. Number one, you need to remember that Christ is the head of the church. And number two, you need to continue in the word. Paul says, get 2 Timothy chapter 3. The church is built on the word of God, not the pastor. The pastor expounds the word of God. The pastor teaches the word of God to the best of his ability and to the best of his understanding. But the church is built on the word of God, and its head is Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast what? Learn them. So there's to be a continuance in the word, okay? And as there's a continuance in the word, number three, there's the responsibility to guard the truth, okay? To guard the truth. Paul warned that false teachers often arise after faithful leadership departs. Look, go back to Acts 20 if you would. I should have told you to mark it. Go back to Acts 20. Look at verse 29. Acts 20, 29, Paul says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So number one, remember that Christ is the head of the church. Number two, continue in the word. And number three, guard the truth. Understand that there's going to be a vacuum, and understand that there's a danger in that vacuum for somebody to come in and to undermine the doctrine, to teach false things, to lead people astray, to draw away disciples and following after them. Okay? So, number one, you need to know the doctrine. Number two, you need to test every teacher, protect the flock, and refuse to compromise on what the truth is. Number four, to the men, step into spiritual leadership. The church is going to need some men to step up and to take the reins of leadership in the assembly. And I look over here at the young men, and there's older men. There's men here that have sat under the doctrine. They know the doctrine. They can teach the doctrine. I believe they can teach it. Brock's prayer tells me that he's capable of teaching doctrine, others as well. But many churches suffer because men assume someone else will lead. Someone else will do it. I don't have to. If that is this positioning of the men, the church will not survive. It needs leadership. It needs men to step up. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verse 13. Paul's ending the book of 1 Corinthians, and he writes to the Corinthians, and he gives these one-word admonitions. First, notice what he says, watch ye. That fits with what we just read out of Acts 20 and his warning there to the Ephesian elders, right? Watch ye. Second, stand fast in the faith. So there needs to be a watching and a firmness and a standfasting in the faith. But then look at this. Quit you like men. The word quit there is an old English word, okay? It's an older word, okay? And what it means is to behave or to conduct oneself, especially satisfactorily or in a specified way to play one's part. Okay? Quit you like men means literally that the men step up and act like men and lead and do what they're supposed to do as men in the local church. To behave or conduct oneself to play one's part. Also get 1 Samuel chapter 4. Get 1 Samuel chapter 4. In this passage, the Philistines have stolen the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, now obviously how does God feel about that? He's not real happy about that one, okay? And so there's going to be some things that need to happen here, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 4. Look at verse 8. 1 Samuel chapter 4 verse 8. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines. So the Philistines know that is Israel going to be coming to get back, to retain the ark, to get it back. Okay? And this is a context, a Gentile context, but notice the phraseology there. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and what? Fight. Okay? Now I understand that verse is talking about to the enemies, it's talking about the enemies of Israel, right? What I'm after there is the idea, okay? The idea there of quitting yourself like men and fighting. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Now, and if by fighting it doesn't mean strife and contention and bitterness within the church. It means to fight for the truth, to fight for what's right, to do what you're supposed to do. Notice 1 Corinthians 16 again. Notice verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. What's that last phrase say? Be strong. So the men need to lead their homes, pray publicly, teach when called upon, encourage the younger believers, and serve without seeking recognition. So if you're keeping track, number one was remember that Christ is the head of the church. Number two was continue in the word. Number three was guard the truth. Number four was step into spiritual leadership. Number five is be faithful in the assembly. Transitions often become seasons of discouragement. You could see that on faces, rightfully so. Appreciated what you said in the prayer. Hebrews 10. Hebrews reminds us of the importance of, despite discouragement, despite change, despite things happening around us, to not, look at Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Running off and being alone and not participating in the life of the body is not the way you're going to be able to deal with discouragement. And you could say, well, you're doing that. And I need to do that right now. I need to rest. I need to recuperate. It's been a long time. Don't disappear while searching for the next pastor or planning the next steps. The church needs faithful men to be present now more than ever. Number six, as leadership changes, factions can establish. Get Ephesians chapter 4. Preserve unity is number six. Now do not endeavor to preserve unity though at the sake of truth. Okay? Truth and what's right come before unity. Unity cannot be had around things that are false or not true. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? That should be the endeavor. That should be what people are striving for. Okay? But sometimes it's not going to be possible if the cost of unity is truth. Truth cannot be forsaken for unity. So, we need to avoid gossip, refuse division, speak well of each other, and assume the best as much as possible, and put Christ and what God's word says is true above personal, private, subjective preferences. Seven is pray for wisdom. James gives a timeless promise. Don't turn there. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Okay? Now, that's James writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, but there's a principle there, right? The church is going to need wisdom from God about how to move forward. So eight is, I'm lost on the numbering. It's not, pray for wisdom. Was that seven? I skipped one, I guess. Nine is hold fast the doctrine you have received. Paul repeatedly told churches not to move away from what they had learned. Get 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So there's a, again, an issue there of standing fast, like we saw there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and standing fast and holding the traditions as Paul has established them, as he set them down in his epistles, in his writings, okay? So they're not to revert to false doctrine. They're to hold the line. They're to hold fast in the doctrine that they have received. Okay. And in holding fast, so I hope and I trust that over 18 years that I've taught sound doctrine in this church, and that the people that have come here over that time have been edified, that they've been established, that they've been grounded in sound doctrine, that they know what the truth is, that they can recognize error when they hear it. That we know, that you folks know how to proceed and move forward with the issue of rightly dividing the word of truth and so on and so forth. And we need men to next be examples. Paul instructed Timothy, get 1 Timothy, you're right near here, get 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 12. Paul writes to Timothy and he says in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So we need men to be examples. Notice the things in that verse. Timothy is a youth, he's a young man, he says, Paul writes and he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers. Talking about Timothy himself, in his behavior, in his conduct, being an example in what ways? Number one, in word. Number two, in conversation. Number three, in charity. Number four, in spirit. Number five, in faith. And then purity. Notice verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to what? To doctrine. So there needs to be an entrusting. Get 2 Timothy chapter 2. Of the work to faithful men. I'm sure you've noticed over the years that as you walked into the church that the verse on the brickwork at the door is 2 Timothy 2:2. Look at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. What's the next word? The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others what? Also. So now we're at a point where the testing of that is going to come into play. I have endeavored for 19 years to teach the doctrine, to edify the saints, to put the word of God out there, to establish the men. And now the opportunity is upon you to teach yourself and to show that you've learned and to be able to pass the truth on to the next generation the way that it was given and received by you. So there's an entrusting of the work to faithful men. Encouragement here is for the men to disciple others rather than waiting for the next pastor to do all the teaching. And last, for this part of what I want to say, is to continue looking for Christ. The church's hope is not the next pastor. The church's hope is Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Well, I want it verse 12 first. Teaching us that denying ungodliness. No, verse 11 first. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to who? All men. That's Paul's ministry. Teaching us, the grace of God is what teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for the blessed what? Hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior who? Jesus Christ. Okay? Paul, so the church's hope is not the next pastor. The church's hope is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head. Jesus Christ is the hope. A church looking for Christ is less likely to become discouraged during a period of transition because they have their eyes fixed on Christ, their head, and Christ who is also their hope. So, just to recap, remember that Christ is the head of the church. Continue in the word. Guard the truth. Step into spiritual leadership. Be faithful in the assembly. Preserve unity, but not at the cost of truth. Serve instead of waiting. Pray for wisdom. Hold fast the doctrine that you've received. Be examples. Entrust the work to faithful men and continue looking for Christ. So, as I think about this, get Acts chapter 14. Over the years, I've taught that Grace Life Bible Church was trying to pattern its ministry, not just in doctrine and belief off of Paul's pattern, but also in practice. And the first thing that needs to happen is that within the men, elders, new elders need to be chosen. Acts chapter 14, look at verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him and rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every city and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga and went down into Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had recommended the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So notice what Paul does. He establishes a local church and then he identifies elders and they ordain elders in that church. And then the elders are entrusted with the oversight and the care of the local church. This is the Pauline pattern. Okay? This is the way that God envisioned things to go. And so, get also with me Titus chapter 1. Verse 4. to Titus, my own son after the common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now watch. For this cause. So the cause. This is the reason. The cause. For this reason, this cause, left I thee where? In Crete, right? Okay, so there's a reason, there's a purpose, there's a cause that Paul leaves Titus at Crete, right? What is it? That thou shouldest set in order the things that are what? Wanting. So, does Paul want there to be order in the local church or a lack of order in the local church? He wants there to be order, right? So Titus is left in Crete for the cause, for the purpose of setting things in order, right? That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. How is he going to do that? How is Titus going to bring order to the churches on Crete? How's that going to happen? Look at the next phrase. And ordain elders in every what? City, as I had appointed thee. So the order that is wanting, the structure that is wanting, is going to be provided by identifying and ordaining elders to provide leadership and structure for the local church. Then he goes on. In an abbreviated list. This is an abbreviated list from what you have in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine. No striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince who? The gainsayers. So these elders are going to be responsible in the local church to shepherd and steward and protect the saints from false and unsound doctrine. And so, it seems to me that there's a lot here for the men to think about, to ponder on. I hope, it's my prayer, that I have adequately taught the saints that you know what the truth is, that you can identify truth from error, and that you can continue to stand. I am intending to not go super long today, knowing that you do have an important meeting, okay? But brethren, I may be leaving this pulpit, but Christ has not left this church. Christ is in every one of you. He's in me, okay? Continue in his word. Love one another, guard the truth, pray without ceasing, lead your homes, serve one another, stand fast in the faith. Do not allow this transition to become an excuse for spiritual decline. It would be easy to say, things aren't the way I want them to be, so now I can use that as a justification for doing what I want. This is not that opportunity. This is the opportunity for the opposite, for there to be a doubling down and a refocusing and a commitment on what the scriptures say. So as I said, do not allow this transition to become an excuse for spiritual decline. Rather, let it be an opportunity for every man in this assembly to grow into greater faithfulness. Let it be an opportunity for every man in this assembly to grow into greater faithfulness. If God has used my ministry among you for any good, honor that work, not by remembering me, but by remaining steadfast in the Lord and in the truth until he comes. I hope that makes sense. I hope that is some admonitions that you guys can appreciate and understand. So, in closing, I commend all of you to the Word of God and to His grace. And I believe that with the right spirit, with the right approach, that there's enough will and steadfastness for the ministry to continue. And I don't know, I have been hearing from people online, and I do hope that you will not remove my years of teaching from the Grace Life Bible Church YouTube channel. I've asked that in the resignation or from the website. There are still people out there who are benefiting from this ministry here, whether I'm here or not. And I believe that they can continue to benefit from this ministry by whatever and whoever steps up. So I challenge the men. I challenge the young men. I challenge the old men. I challenge all the men in the middle to consider what needs to happen and to do so in a way that is orderly, to do so in a way that is in line with the Pauline scriptures, and remembering to keep Christ first and understand that the ministry is not over just because you're going to have a different pastor. I hope that makes sense. I hope that you can find in there some encouragement moving forward. And in the time that I have left with you, there's four more times I'm going to preach. I'm going to continue to try to, I'll be a little bit, oh, I want to say this too before I forget. If the men get organized and they feel that it is appropriate to conduct church business or anything else, that I stand down a Sunday so that you guys can do what you need to do to move forward, just let me know. And I will do whatever it is that you guys want me to do in that regard, okay? Unless somebody tells me otherwise, I will continue to preach throughout the month of July, and the last Sunday will be the 26th. And I already know what I'm going to do for the last message. I appreciate all of you. I hope that you can understand the admonition that I'm giving, and I hope the men can ponder it, pray about it, and take it seriously. And I hope that you can all have an orderly meeting. And I want to also thank Nate for his willingness to help with transitioning. So with all that being said, I'll close with a word of prayer. We'll have a closing song, and then I'm assuming where do you want to, are you meeting in here or are you meeting down there in the classroom? Okay, it sounds like the men are going to meet in the classroom down at the main end of the hallway there on the right. So, Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for the opportunity that we have to hear from your word, to be reminded about who we are, to be reminded about the preeminence of Christ, to have our hope not in another pastor, but our hope in the coming of Christ. We just pray, Lord, that as we think about these admonitions, these instructions, that we can do so in a way that honors and glorifies you. Lord, we pray for the men to consider their role, to not run and hide, to not go and just, not be involved, or to choose what might be perceived as an easier road or whatever, but that each man can think soberly about himself, about his life, about his abilities, about his talents, and about how he might be able to serve the body of Christ and thereby serve you. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we do